without a gun.
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out all points bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention. Attention.
Government is
an emergency. Repeat. An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens, what kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for...
Dutch, Jones, Dutch, Jones.
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
Greetings, greetings, and welcome. Welcome to Stronghold Radio, coming to you from Camp Kuya, Central Valley, California. The little hamlet... Am I on? Yes, I'm on. The little hamlet of Kuya, Commonwealth of Kuya, actually. And we've got to turn that down a little bit. Turn down that and turn up this. Okay, you guys can hear me, but it takes the buzz out of the back, I hope. We are live, definitely. It is the 17th of March, 2012. And we are coming to you from behind enemy lines. We are in a... DEFCON. I don't know what our DEFCON would be, but we're preparing, getting ready, dealing with the stupidity on a local, state, and federal level, international threats, interstellar threats or solar threats. Everybody's telling me we're going to get wiped out by a giant X flare. We had an interesting discussion last night on after Bible study of just all the things that are going on and how everybody's, all these millennialists are going, oh, it's the end times, it's the end times. Well, if we survive through this, I'm going to be slapping people who are saying that. It's like, no, it's not the end times. But it's definitely bad. But that doesn't mean it's the end times. We can survive this. Because you know how I know it's not the end times? Because the church is not ready. The bride of Christ is not ready. So he's not going to come back until his people are ready. So this is just another disturbing amount of disgustingness that we have to go through. And we're getting involved in it more and more as a nation, aren't we? They just the UN just voted to approve the no-fly zone. Hillary's all happy because now she gets to have one of her own wars. The first Clinton had a war in Bosnia. Now her war is going to be Libya. And they're going to start, you know, shooting down planes. France, England, I don't know if Germany's involved. Russia and China abstained. And now a guy who 6 months ago was ready to give up the reins of power to the old monarchy is now this evil villain bad guy, all manipulated, folks. Things are going on in China. I keep hearing different stories. Rush Limbaugh is saying there's no radioactive threat. Radiation's good for you. It's just like eating a banana. Just the menagerie of lies that are being spun out there by mainstream media and the departments of energy. And this is funny. Here in California, my contacts in FEMA are telling me that they're deploying radiac meters all along the coast now to detect. You know how they have tsunami warning systems? Well, now they're going to have little meters hooked up to them that'll let us know if the radiation's coming. But yet they're telling us the radiation's not going to come. Well, I'm glad to see everybody in the chat room. Welcome back. Those that haven't been here for a while, welcome to our pod people who listen. Batfag's been listening in the evening and commenting during the day. He sends me emails. Well, that's another thing. All the emails I'm getting, I know nothing about radiation. And I guarantee you this. People have been asking questions of whether or not our water filters will filter out radiation. No, they won't. The answer to radiation is distance and time and wind direction. You want to be upwind, far away, and spend as little amount of time as you can in any contaminated area. That's what they taught me in the Army under NBC, nuclear, biological, and chemical warfare training. Pretty much if you can't get out of the area, you find a safe haven, which means you have to find some place with lead walls underground, with confined air, with a filtration system. So there's just, I don't know, radiation, there is no answer except bugging out. So now's the time to be putting your stuff together for bug out. Go through your kits, make sure you can get out of the area if you're on the coast. We're safe where we are. We'll see the hippies in Santa Barbara melt, so we'll know. That'll give us enough warning to get away and watch the winds and those kind of things. And I've said it before that where we are is kind of a uniqueness. God created this valley in a really neat way here in Sequoia National Park. We're pretty safe from that unless somebody directly bombs us. But it's not going to blow in. So all the emails I'm getting saying, will your water filters get rid of radiation? No. And I don't know of any system that does. I really don't. That's a big problem over there right now. They've got a 50-mile radius around their reactors for Americans. The Japanese, it's only a 20-mile radius. Yeah, that's right. That's what I said. Americans can only go within 50 miles of the reactor. That's what our agencies are telling the volunteers. But the Japanese are telling their people that 20 miles is a safe distance. Kind of weird, really. Somebody pointed out that almost a year, I think it was a year ago to the day, the Japanese condemned Israel for some brutality that they did on the Palestinians, and then they get an earthquake. They're saying this is the curse of not blessing Israel, they're saying. I think that's funny. No, that has nothing to do with it. These are natural events. They may be, God may be spanking them. I don't know. I don't know the mind of God. it is pretty nasty to get a triple whammy, though, isn't it? You know, when a nation gets a triple whammy, you got to stand up and take notice. But we're even, you know, we're due for some good spanking. And so who knows what he's going to have for us. And the only thing we can do, is just to prepare for anything and everything and be ready to run. That's our philosophy here, that if the radiation hits here, we figure out which way is the safest way to go and we bug out. We got one running vehicle right now. We'll get what we can in it, what food we can, what our ammunition we have, and we'll bug out. And I'm going to try to. We're going to try to get our secondary vehicle and our third vehicle up and running, and get everything ready for summer anyway. So we're looking. You know, that's something we're doing. That's a strategy. Nothing's easy, folks. Preparing for this stuff isn't easy. And these are great little tests, aren't they? These are great opportunities to slap your family around and get them in line. It's time you leaders of your households, whether you're a single mom or you're a male head of household, start put on your drill sergeant face. Because they're getting lazy, they're getting tired, and everybody does it. I do it. I have people that call me on the carpet when I get laxed. But as the head of your household, now's the time to say, look, see this very realistic situation that occurred on that little island over there? This could happen here where we live. And you just pick whatever disaster it is. We could get wiped out by a tornado tomorrow, and all this stuff I stored up could be spread thousands of yards around us. What are you going to do? Use these incidents that occur around the world. A very advanced mind learns from others' mistakes and successes. Very few humans can do that. Look at all the siblings in the world that follow in the paths of their older siblings and do the same stupid things. How many people repeat the mistakes of their mothers and their fathers? An exceptional person learns from other people's mistakes and seizes the opportunity to take that which does not kill them and make them stronger. And you know what makes an exceptional individual? It's not by birth. It's not a miracle. It's not DNA. It's not IQ. It's somebody who's willing to slow down, shut up, and pay attention. Most mistakes I see other people make are because they don't pay attention. They don't listen when the instructions are given, and they don't communicate that they don't understand them when they don't understand them. Rather, they just go out and do it, and they do it wrong, and they come back, and they wonder why they got yelled at. Rather than going, wait a minute, I'm sorry, could you slow down and explain that again to me, please? What are you telling me to go out and look for? What are you telling me to do? So when you communicate to your family these things that are happening, slow down. Don't do it with too much passion. Be very realistic. Just look them in the eye and say, look, I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry with you. But I'm telling you, I'm disappointed at where you are right now in life with the things that are going on. You're not taking this seriously. Thousands of people died in Japan. More could have been saved maybe if they'd have had a plan, if they'd have heeded certain things. The ones that survived are the ones that were smart that grabbed their gear and left. I guarantee you we'll be hearing all kinds of stories about people that just grabbed a bag, went to the mountains. Not the 450,000, 500,000 that are sucking on crackers in the shelters right now because they didn't have anything prepared. Because I know it's like they're telling you to shelter in place now if the radiation leaks out. Well, the houses are gone, their caches are gone. But if you had a backpack, they got a one-minute warning on the earthquake. That's right, they got a one-minute warning on the earthquake. They could have grabbed their backpacks and gone to a safe haven. Then they got several minutes warning on the tsunami that hit. There's no excuse to not have a backpack ready with some gear. Even one backpack for three people. where you can at least do some surviving economy with it. You have a plan. But your families get lax. It doesn't matter if you have all the gear in the world if their minds are not on the same path as you. And it'll be a true test of some the strength of some families. If everyone isn't pulling in the same way, you may have to jettison that person. I know that sounds cold and harsh, but think about it. Think about it. Especially if that one person is lazy or stupid or arrogant or prideful and they just expect you to carry them. They're going to risk everybody else's life in the family or your group, your extended group, your extended family, your church, whatever. The good news is we still have time to straighten them out. But if you can't straighten them out, you got to cut them off. Pretty tough stuff, isn't it? People don't like hearing this kind of thing. This afternoon, we have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell on for Practical Christianity. He's going to talk about Christians that refuse to act. He's not going to be talking about pacifism. There's a separate issue here. It's Christians who refuse to act. And if you have people in your family that don't believe the Word of God, don't believe the writing on the wall, and don't respect you as the leader of the family, you got to start thinking seriously about how you can rehab that person's attitude. Give them once, twice, maybe three chances to rehab, but if they don't, you got to let them go. And you got to tell them that. You got to do it in a very cold and straightforward way. Say, look, I love you, but I'm not going to let you kill my children. If you've got a husband that is unwilling to prepare and train your children, you got to look him in the eye and say, look, you've had more than enough time. When we got married, we made vows to cherish one another and support one another and be partners in crime in this thing. You're not living up to your side of it. I need to see some signs that you're willing to do it. Maybe you need to bring your pastor into it, some of the men at church, to chastise this guy. If it's the other way around and it's a woman, you got to take him to the women in the church. Maybe the pastor's wife can counsel him. If you've got a woman of honor in your church that you respect, you say, look, could you steward my wife? Could you disciple my wife and say, look, you know, she won't listen to me. It's just like the old thing. It's like sometimes, you know, you can't train your own wife to shoot, or you can't train your husband to stop putting his underwear on the floor. Sometimes it takes an outside source to shake them. And they got to be willing to wake up for that. They definitely got to be willing to wake up for that, because things are getting narrow and things are getting harsh, folks. The earth is shaking. The sun's baking. The FBI's kicking in doors. And if you got people that still think this is a game, it's time to go to that scene in Airplane where everybody lines up and slaps them around a little bit to strengthen them. Get them focused. And you can do it without getting mean, without getting mad, but you can just say, look, you're not pulling your weight. You need to show me, you need to prove to me that you got the ovaries or the testicular fortitude to stand up and be the woman or the man that God made you. Just a little point that's been on my heart because of the emails I've been getting, things that are happening in my life, things that I'm seeing other people doing. They're not taking this seriously. They're not taking these signs from God. When God wipes out 20, 30, 40,000 people, or allows it to happen, whatever you want to believe, you better pay attention. Because there is nowhere on this planet where you're safe from that kind of calamity of one form or another. And whether it's the ATF coming knocking at the door in the night, your people better know what you're going to do, and you better be able to count on them doing what they said they're going to do. Got a really good email from someone that liked the way I've been talking lately. It's not me, man. This is the Holy Spirit coming over me. The stuff I share with you is put on my heart sometimes moments before the microphone turns on, sometimes all day it gnaws at my soul. But you see what's happened in Japan. The only thing that I can say that's positive out of this is you don't, at least they're not reporting it, you don't see looting. You don't see price gouging like you do in America. There's a different character in the Japanese people. They're not a godly people. The majority of them are, what, Bushido or something? I don't even know what religion they are. There's a few Christians over there. But it's unusual that their character is, of, you know, they're not going nuts. Also, what I want to know is, like, what's the rest of Japan doing? What is the rest of Japan doing? Why are there 450,000 people in northeast Japan homeless when they could just send them south? Interesting. But they have a real hegemonic society. They're not very well liked in the area. There's a lot of revenge that goes back a long time. Vendettas, I guess. China hates them ever since the rape of Nanking. It's funny, China, the way it is now, being, you know, a Maoist communist country, I still like China almost better than I like Japan. Not saying I'm happy they got, you know, quaked, nuked, and washed out to sea. But I haven't forgotten the things they did in World War II. I wasn't there. But I have uncles that told me, I study the atrocities that they committed under their, emperor worship cult that they had. Wasn't that long ago? Wasn't that long ago the Japanese were wreaking havoc in the Ring of Fire of their own? So maybe this is some kind of penance. Some people say that the two nukes were enough. I don't know. I don't know if it's punishment or not. I know a lot of people, missionaries that have gone there, they've been treated like garbage. American friends of mine that went over there to teach English and to be missionaries were kicked out for teaching Christianity. I'm no big fan of Japan. You don't hear me talk about it much because I don't really care about them. I think it's ridiculous that we still protect them, that we still have troops over there. They do have their own national defense forces. They have like their own militia. I think it's 500,000 man. I think it's the most they're allowed to have. It's basically like a police force. So the Japanese, they have their own internal forces that are, you know, doing the rescues and everything, plus Red Cross is there, the U.S. Navy's there. We have Marines in Okinawa. People are forgetting that as recently as 6 months ago, there was a big move to kick all American forces out of Japan and limit the immigration of Americans and the visas for Americans other than tourism. They're a very racist society, and people forget about that. In fact, if you go to some of the white nationalist sites and the white supremacist sites, they praise the Japanese for being racially pure. They're a very bizarre culture. The territory of Jefferson welcomes all Japanese. Yeah, we may see, you guys, in the chat room, those of you that don't know about this, if you're listening on one of the other outlets, there is a chat room on DutchJones.info, and they're having a great discussion in there about the Japanese refugees. We may see economic refugees, especially if those nuke sites set off. We may see a huge amount of people coming across to the, there's Chinatowns in America. Are there Japanese towns, Japan towns? I don't know. But they're not a bad people. The ones I've met individually, I just don't like their government or the way they do things. And I was inspecting some of their economic stuff. They owe twice as much in debt as a nation as their GNP. This is really going to mess them up. This is just going to destroy them. So, but that's great. Jefferson welcomes all Japanese. Yeah, I wouldn't mind having some Japanese warriors here if they were Christian. If they were Christians and we could learn, you know, they could take some of the positive parts of their culture. I mean, I admit it. I studied the Japanese Bushido, the samurai. I love that stuff. I love the Bushido code. You know, a lot of it, about 90% of it, I like. Some of it's bizarre, like drinking tea made out of horse manure. If you keep falling off your horse, it'll help you be a better horseman. Stuff like that's a little weird. But it's a very unusual and interesting culture. More advanced than the Europeans were at the time that we first contacted them, as were all the Asians with certain things, but far more primitive in others, the way they treated their women. At the turn of the century, women were still in Japan and China. They were binding feet. They would take little girls and fold their toes under and strap them in wooden blocks so they couldn't get away as a form of sexual slavery. But since the Christian missionaries have been in there, that's disappearing rapidly. So, I don't know. It's interesting. I don't get all excited about what happened to Japan. I don't. I would have felt honestly, if this had happened to Bosnia or another country, I'd probably be a little more upset. It's not that I'm racist. It's just the Japanese are the Japanese. They were the most prepared for an earthquake and tsunami. I don't know about the nuclear stuff. It's looking like they're blaming the United States right now because we're the designers or builders of their stuff. I'm even hearing stories now that it's not the nuclear reactors that are burning down. It's the storage facilities for the used-up rods. Is it uranium or plutonium? I can't remember which. Plutonium rods that are being exposed because, you know, their cooling mechanism failed. What? It's uranium, Lisa. I thought you said geraniums, like flowers, Lou. Uranium, and it's a new phrase is like I can see T-shirts now, like, dude, don't expose my rods. You know, because that's what happened. The water dropped, it evaporated, it was cracks, whatever, and the rod started superheating. But now they're telling us, this is Rush Limbaugh today, we were driving to go get some two-cycle oil and gasoline for the weed eater, and I heard that, he's like, he's saying, oh, it's not even the reactors. So I don't know. I have no idea what to believe. I do know, if you're just joining in, that the Governor's Office of Emergency Services and Air Quality Control and a bunch of other agencies are putting out radiation detectors. They're putting radiation detectors throughout California. But yet, on the other side, they're telling us that it's impossible for the cloud to get here. Someone asked in the chat room, why is Hawaii more at risk? I don't know. I don't know if the prevailing winds blow it you know, more southwest. But I do know that Alaska gets pollution, air pollution from Japan and China. It blows up around. So if air pollution can blow around, why can't radioactive material? Let's see. Somebody says there's more hope for Japan than Muslims. Yeah. It's probably easier to convert a Japanese person than it would be a Muslim, wouldn't it? Speaking of that, those of you that are listening that are local, Twinkle Toes, Rocky, Sunday after church, we're going to leave church. And we have to be to the Visalia Catholic Church by 3:30 in the afternoon. I believe it's the 20th. Yeah, that's Sunday the 20th. Oh, wait, we've got training. Oh, look what they did. This same weekend we have training. They're going to do this. We can't go to it. We've got FEMA training or CERT training.
What's happening?
There's a Muslim meeting at the Catholic Church. They're doing an outreach at a Catholic church on the truth about Islam. We wanted to go and mock them, but we can't because it's we've got pre-scheduled training. We're going to be right in the middle of our training. We'll be done about 4. That's too bad. I can't believe I forgot we had training that day. I looked up on the 20th. So we'll have to miss this one. But if anybody's down in Visalia and you're not going to make it to our training, which I don't know why you'd want to miss it Sunday, and we'll talk about that a little bit here in a minute, but they're going to be doing that at the Visalia Catholic Church. They're going to bring in some Muslim doctor, and he's talking about how great Islam is. It's funny that the Catholics would do that. Long, you know, long time enemies, but there's that one conspiracy theory that I tend to believe that the Catholics helped create Islam beyond my skill level, but maybe we need to someday get some audio bits out of that and play it. This Sunday, following church, you come to church with us, you chat with us, we're going to do basically it's battlefield triage. Not for the medic, it's not advanced, it's not treatment. This is where you go out and you just put in order the dead people, basically mark them and move on, the delayed, the people that you know, aren't really that bad off, the walking wounded, which is pretty easy, and then finally the immediates that need immediate care. That way when your medics do get there or you need to transport, you know who needs to go first. You can save more lives by doing triage. Napoleon started it. It means it's a French word. Basically, means to put in order to put in order. And it's a great little thing. And we had a drill last month just to show people how much they didn't know. That's the way I like to teach it. I like to get them excited, throw them in there, see which ones get it, which ones don't, and nobody gets it completely. Now we're gonna Sunday. If it's not raining, we'll be outside. But if it's raining, we'll be inside. And we'll team up in groups of three or four, and the one person will take turns being a victim, and we'll do head-to-toe assessment. We'll go through all of the different protocols. It's a flow chart. It's very simple, and it's fast. You don't need to spend 5 minutes triaging somebody. You can spend 5 minutes treating someone, but that's not what we're doing. That comes next. That's next. So battlefield triage, getting your wounded off the battlefield or out of the disaster area. Technically, it's called disaster triage, but let's be realistic. We know what's going on. Hey, Batfag, good talking with you today. I got your email that you sent in that stuff. Thanks for buying those. Excuse me. I haven't given out the phone number yet. We're going to take a break here in a couple minutes, but after the break, you can call in 559-346-8362. 559-346-8362. We're not even using the hard line anymore. It's not even hooked up. It sounds terrible. And I can't stand to put out bad audio. I mean, it's bad enough that we have this hum in the background till we move back in the other side again for summertime. But we really, really, really need to use this new phone number. 559-346-8362. Also want to let you know that the training for April is now up in the air. We've got so many people that are involved, so many instructors we're trying to coordinate. What may end up happening is we will definitely have our third Sunday of the month training. I will definitely do a Saturday training. I will definitely do a Saturday training for those of you that are local and friends of the show. We've got a church, if you were listening Tuesday, we have a church in Hemet that wants to learn some of the things that we've done. And so it'd be good to bring them up. Maybe we can climb it in there, you know, put them together. Hey, Stacy, send him to the video. He's asking, Betfag's asking how to use the water filters. We got a great video on the website. I think he's talking to you, Stace. Huh? I couldn't hear you.
There's instructions that come with it.
Yeah. Any lessons learned, applications on the Sawyer product? We've used the Sawyer product when we had the big storm up here and the power went out, and I just said, this is it. We're taking this opportunity. We filtered the water. I filtered the water three times through it, and we still had an orange tint to it. And what that is the iron in the water that we have up here and the dirt and the debris. It was completely safe to drink. But what we learned was pre-filtering gets rid of that. If you take a
to speak their mind, I think we need a gunslinger. Somebody tough to tame this town. I think we need a gunslinger. There'll be justice all around. While that bunch moved in, you know, shooting up the street, shouting everybody down. The dogs all running loose. Wrecked the paper, closed the school. Tired old judge got roughed up too. No one left to make a stand. They whisper, what's the use? I think we need a gunslinger. Somebody tough to tame this town. I think we need a gunslinger. There'll be justice all around. I think we need a gunslinger. Somebody tough to tame this town. I think we need a gunslinger. There'll be justice all around. I think we need a gunslinger. Somebody tough to tame this town. I think we need a gunslinger. There'll be justice all around.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info. How's that for impending doom bumper music? Somebody on a mandolin or a banjo? What is this? Harpsichord? harpsichord in honor of harp taking us off the air. This is Stronghold Radio coming to you from Camp Kuya in Central California, the militant Christian worldview radio network. We have like some legitimate Christian networks wanting to pick up our show. They want to charge us, of course. I don't understand the fee. I don't know if it's $80 a show or whatever, but they want to broadcast us in like 8 or 9 different cities, and I don't think they're ready for us. I really don't. I think it'd be funny. I think the minute we get played in Philadelphia on AM radio, the phone starts ringing and program directors are going to start screaming. But I'll let you know how it goes. It might be interesting. The location that we want to move into that's $350 a month just came available again. That's the only way we could do it because we'd have DSL. But I just don't. Yeah, I don't know if it's a 501c3, but it's. I don't have it in front of me. But they got Vernon McGee and that traitor John Hagee on there. They got some good people and some bad people. I don't know if they're a 501c3. They probably are a for-profit business, judging by the way their flyer looked and everything that they sent me. But if we could get in there, if we could get donations up to $350 a month, and we could get in there, that'd be easy, and we could get all over the place. But we're just not seeing it. We had 10,000 hits last month. Now we're only at about 1,000, and we're right in the middle of the month. So we're going to probably average around 2,000 a month, which makes sense. 2,000 is what I expected. I think that 10,000 was a spike because of the Shauna Ford trial. I'm still getting email on that. That guy Stonex keeps emailing me. He doesn't listen to the show live. He listens to it off of the archive, and he just goes nuts, and he just vitriol, doesn't attack the evidence. And I know you're listening. You're probably listening on the archive, and welcome, and hopefully it'll get through to you. But I don't want to read your emails, and I'm not gonna anymore. And I'm not gonna let you on the air. Your side gets everything else, and we're gonna give our side to Shauna, and we're gonna let her voice be heard. And to suggest that Lane Lawless is making money off this just shows how retarded you are, Mr. Stonex. So now I guess I'm your enemy now, and you'll try and find stuff on me and post it. Fine. Get in line. Let's see. What were we talking about? Yeah, I'll either draw him in with that line in the sand, or I'll scare him off. And that's kind of what we were talking about last night. We have a person who comes once a month to our church services and every Bible study that he can make it to. But he goes to Gateway Baptist Bible Church, which is a mega church in Visalia. And we've gone to it, and it's a joke. This guy who comes up here is pretty good. You know, he's learning. He's got an open mind. He goes, if you would just share this with other Christians, they would just eat it up. And the pastor said, look, we've been sharing it since the 60s. It freaks them out. They don't want to be held responsible to the scripture that says they have to be men and women of Christ, that they have to be raised. And I'm glad you brought that up, because here's something stupid that happened today. We heard this rumor. We got a guy who goes to our church. It's a contractor, and he works on people's houses. And, you know, oh, you go to that militant church? One guy today told him, he goes, hey, I heard from a sheriff's deputy that you guys made a video and had your pastor holding a 50-cal sniper rifle and saying on the video, threatening the sheriff that, hey, don't come up here. We take care of things ourselves, which is completely not true. But that's the rumor going around, and he says he heard it from a sheriff deputy putting propaganda out there. I wouldn't be surprised. The stupidity that's out there among the sheep, they consider us the enemy and the other side the good guys. I really don't want anything to do with them. I don't want anything to do with them. You know, I get invited all the time. Why don't you come speak at this church? Why don't you come speak here? And I go, because your church is dead. Your pastor's dead. You're dead. Everybody was at church on Sunday except for Jesus. That's what I like the saying of that. And I'm not going to waste my time with dead Christians. They have just as much opportunity as I have to see the signs, to read the scripture. And I'm no genius. I was a C student in high school. It took me 7 years to get my criminal justice degree in college. And I was married. It's not like I was partying. That wasn't it. It was harder for me. I read things. I have to read them twice sometimes to get it. I am by no means a genius. I like that. Batfix says, let the dead bury the dead. Yeah. Unless you're willing to give up your life for Christ and study these righteous things that even just 230 years ago were so self-evident in Scripture and in politics, there's no place for you in my life. We went over, you know, all the different pastors prior to the American Revolution in the early 1700s that led the way by how they taught at the pulpit, how they taught at Princeton and Harvard, how the gospel was so aware are so self-evident that people just went, yeah, that's just the way it is. Liberty based on Christianity, period. You can't have it any other way. Every political revolution is preceded by a theological revolution, any way you want to put it, a religious revolution, whatever term you want to use. The hearts of the men change, the way they live their lives change, and then society changes. And it goes both ways. It goes both ways. Our society, the hearts change where pornography becomes acceptable. So then society changed a few years later and they allow it. Abortion, it became okay to kill your children in the hearts of people, in the minds of people. Then the government changed and said, yeah, it's okay. It works both ways. Your ideology, your theology changes first in a people and then their government changes, better or for worse. And that's why I was taking a swipe at the millennialists. Christ can't come back until the church, till the bride is white and clean. It's nowhere near that because the churches are preaching perverted, truncated, cowardice, inactive theology. They're being told to stay out of politics and they're believing it. They're being told that they have to have a license. Where in Scripture does it say that the Lord's word needs to be countersigned by any man for it to be valid to be taught? It's ridiculous. Any person that knowingly understands this and goes to Caesar and gets a permit to preach is an abomination and is Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, is Antichrist. The early fathers, the pastors, the preachers that came to America to preach the gospel, to get away from the Anglican church, were followed by the Anglican courts. And they would tell them, hey, you can't preach that Presbyterian garbage without a license from us, and we'll tell you what to preach. And they imprisoned preachers in America, in the English and Spanish colonies, for stepping outside of the ordained ecclesiastical courts. This isn't even civil government doing it. These were the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church doing it in the early colonies in the 1600s and 1700s. Scotty's saying all the churches around him are dead. I feel the same way. I came to this church and it was like, I can't even imagine. It was like a first love. It was like, it was bigger than the first kiss. It was bigger than my first Christmas I remember. It was like, hallelujah, this is where I belong. Because every other church I'd been in, with the exception of two, were completely dead. And the two I were in were dying. The church I was saved in and then one a little after that. And they both died. They both just went, they collapsed. I hope it's not me. But they had little sparks to start them. But all these churches are filled full of babies that want nothing but milk. They don't even want to be potty trained. They don't want to walk. They want to be carried everywhere. This church, we're men and women of Christ. We eat meat. We don't expect to be carried anywhere. We change our own diapers, those of us that still wear them. And we don't depend on anybody else for anything. At least we try not to, other than our own brothers and sisters. We depend only on Jesus Christ. I lean first on Christ. And then when he directs me, I lean on men and women that I can trust. Up here, it's funny, at the last town meeting, I didn't get to go to it, but the pastor went and he told me that the sheriff's deputy, the under-sheriff came in, federal government was in, and they don't have enough law enforcement to cover the county because there's no money. And all the liberals are freaking out. Well, at this meeting, there were more patriots this time. There are other patriots moving up here that don't even know who we are. There was some guy that was at the meeting that called the pastor the next day. I heard the message on the answering machine. He was like, who are you guys? I just moved up here to get out of the city, to get away from tyranny, and I like what you guys were saying at the meeting. I wasn't there. It was Pastor and Frank. But they want more cops. So they're going to deputize the National Park Rangers to do minor summons writing and that kind of stuff, revenue generation. So like if somebody breaks a window way up on North Fork, they'll send him up there to go take the report to keep the one sheriff deputy down here. And the people are like, we want more cops, we want more cops. And what's happening is the liberals in this part of the country are finding out there is no money for them to keep their tyranny going. Like last year, they wanted more stoplights, cameras, stop signs. But what's happening is God is using the economy to bring liberty about. And we've got Rod Simonian, who's an Armenian lapsed Christian, who comes to the meetings, and he's standing up and just doing stuff to bug him and bug, and he's poking at him. We don't need more cops. We need more moral people. We don't need more cops. We need the churches in this community to get more active. We don't need more cops. We need a citizens patrol that's armed, a posse that will enforce property rights. And tell you what, that just shakes. I mean, the district attorney was like, But that's what they need up here. So in a way, we are sending a video to the sheriff's department saying we don't need you, but we didn't do. We wish we had 50 cals. Man, I'd give anything to get my 50 cal back. I wouldn't give up my daughter's beautiful smile, though. It was worth selling my 50 cal to get her jaw surgery done because of her deformed jaw. She's beautiful. They got game wardens up here enforcing the law. The highway patrol was up here today in the parking lot of the grocery store. She got out of her car after she pulled over a vehicle for something, decided what the heck, got out and started writing tickets for expired permits on the plates. She was walking around the parking lot of our little tiny grocery store up here. It's only got two rows of parking. And she was walking around writing tickets. She wrote the Federal Express guy a ticket because his license plate was expired. So we're out there. We're taking action. The pastor, he'll go right to the commandant of the highway patrol and say, what's with this tyranny? Who asked you to? You're supposed to be up here to stop the gangbangers who come up here to party in the summer in the good weather. Why aren't you writing tickets for license plate violations? Because if that's the case, we don't want you. He got the highway patrol chased out of here 7 years ago. He got this great ad, made it look like he had a cartoon where the highway patrol looked like Gestapo. First he had the Nazi Gestapo saying, pulling some people over and going, give me your papers. You could tell by the way it was written, there was an accent. And if everything is in order, you will be allowed to go. Then it showed a Russian Stalinist-looking guy going, if your papers are in order, everything will be fine, you will be allowed to go. Then it showed the highway patrol in Three Rivers doing the same thing. And he had that put in the local newspaper. Highway patrol was furious. He wrote them letters because they were pulling everybody over for seatbelt violations. Jaywalking tickets. And they weren't enforcing, they weren't keeping the crime down of the gangbangers, the little Mexican gangs up here. So he complained and complained, and he got a committee together. It was called the Cahuilla Three Rivers Committee Against Highway Patrol Tyranny. They pulled the officer from up here. And they were saying, like, fine, see what happens. We'll pull your officer. Nothing happened. Crime didn't go up because this officer was doing nothing but writing tickets to tourists anyway and locals. Just revenue enhancement, like Warland says. And they want to deputize these park rangers, and somebody said, well, the park rangers aren't able to handle it. I said, they're federally trained. They train their park rangers to be like SWAT guys now. Watch the stuff. Because they've got a threat up there. They have a legitimate threat with the marijuana growers. So now we're going to have their little green trucks or whatever they got driving around. The game warden's been pulling people over in our area. They're preying on us. The 6,000 people that live here are going to be preyed upon now. And the liberals are all like, we need more, we need more. And we're like, no, we don't need any of this. Let's have our own patrols. I got some good news. I don't know. Pastor last night announced that the paperwork's being filed for our fire truck. So we're going to have the Camp Cahuilla Volunteer Fire Department. And we're going to have our own volunteer fire department. I don't know. It's an engine. I heard it's a newer engine. It's drivable. The auction was in Bakersfield. Pastor's got to go down there. I do know that it requires a special license now. So I don't know if they're going to have to flatbed it back or somebody, you know, they'll get a volunteer firefighter to drive it up here. But we'll have to get Lou. I don't know. They probably have to be 21. But we got to get a couple people certified to drive it because they don't have – it's no longer a truck driving license. They have a special emergency services ambulance and fire truck driving license. They wanted their own special. So we'll have our own fire department up here. We'll just let people know. Don't call 911 because it's going to take – you know, when seconds count – 911 is hours away up here. It takes 45 minutes to get a response. They took out our ambulance, so I said, Pastor, we got a fire truck. Let's get everybody trained on that. Get a volunteer fire going. We'll ring the bell at the church, you know, for those in the area. We'll make it, you know, we'll have pagers or something, and we'll go fight fires. And when the regular fire department shows up, we'll just back off. You know, we're not going to, you know, bug them at all. If they need us, we'll stay. But we'll keep the fire at bay with what few hoses and snorkel we have. But then we need to get an ambulance and get people up here paramedic trained as volunteer. And, you know, everybody goes, but you need insurance and the risk. Okay, they can sue us and take the ambulance. We got nothing. But we'll be saving lives while everybody else is waiting 45 stinking minutes for the ambulance to come from Exeter. What is it? Exeter is 30 miles away. It's a joke. All these liberals up here depend upon the federal, state, and local governments. Well, we don't have a local government. We have a committee. And they let us down every time. They got a plan up here that if you're retarded or elderly, they'll put a bracelet on you, an anklet, so they can know where you are at all times in case you wander off. It's a volunteer program. Like, who's funding this? One of the guys, our local small engine repair guy, Rod Simonian, that I mentioned before, he's into everything. He is putting together a drone. He's building a drone, and he wants to charge the sheriff's department to fly it over the Park Service to help locate pot fields. He's like, I'll help you do it. I know where they are. I hiked this area. I'll get pictures for you. So I guess they've got this large plane that'll fly for 90 minutes, so we're going to try and work that into our militia training up here. And it'd be neat if neat way to get him involved, maybe get him back into church. But the people up here will take care of themselves, just like in any good community. We got weirdos. We got a guy, I just found we got a guy up here called, what was it, Blue what?
Blue Cloud.
Blue Cloud. He's a Jewish guy that thinks he's an Indian who's a shaman up here. One of our, and I thought they called him Jew Cloud because he looks like a Jew. But it turns out his name is Blue Cloud, and he's a shaman up here, and he's a pedophile, teenage girl kind of thing. And, you know, we got guys like that that we're going to need to get out of here when, you know, when the stuff hits the fan. Because God doesn't bless communities that allow people like that to go on. We've got our Satanist up here, Anton LaVey's grandson. There'll be a house cleaning after the fall. Not now, because we're not the civil government. We don't have the sword. But when we become Camp Kuia, becomes a community, and everything falls apart, and we elect a committee, we elect whatever, you know, representative government that we want, tens, twenties, fifties, thousands, then we'll take care of it. With the cost of fuel going up, how are you going to keep the fire truck fueled up? Well, it'll take diesel fuel, but our whole community is maybe, I don't know, from the signpost to here is 2.5 miles, and then maybe another mile up. So we'll only have to drive 3 miles in either direction in our community. So diesel fuel, we've got diesel fuel on site for our tractor already. We have a fuel company that comes up, and we have above ground tanks. It's not going to take a lot of fuel. I mean, practice, yeah. We'll have to run the pumps and all that kind of stuff. So we'll have diesel fuel. Plus, we can make our own diesel fuel afterwards. We can make biofuel. We're going to have pigs and things like that, so we'll be able to do that. I don't see us, our average response time from the minute we start the engine is going to be like 7 minutes to any one of the little back roads here in Kuia. We're only going to serve Kuia. We're not going to serve Three Rivers. They have their own fire department that is manned part-time by a single firefighter who's a paid firefighter, and he can't leave the station until three other volunteers show up. They have to have two in, two out. It's an OSHA rule. So he has to wait at the fire station, or he can drive to the location and dispatch them by their radios or pagers, but he can't do anything until at least, I think, one other guy shows up. They can stand outside, but they can't go in to do a rescue until they have the two-in, two-out rule. And legally, if we want to be a recognized fire department, we'll have to obey by those rules, but we're not going to go in and do rescues. That's not something I'm going to train. You know, a house is on fire, we just put the fire out. You know, if I see a woman in a window screaming or something, we'll throw a ladder up and maybe pull her out, but I'm not going to do a right-hand search in a smoke-filled room. So there's all kinds of things we can do, and it's not going to take that much to run it. And not knowing, I haven't, because the guy who bought it for us is a friend. He's not a Christian. This guy's awesome. He came to the church a few times, and he's just, he's got an army surplus business out of Bakersfield. And he's been doing everything he can to get us a fire truck. And he called day before yesterday to say that the deal's done. And what's funny is our pastor's going to wear his he has the cert gear that we have, the vest and the helmet. I think we got him a white helmet that's going to be the chaplain's helmet. He's going to wear that, and they'll, you know, do like a little photo op and put it in the paper. Because this fire engine was supposed to go to Mexico, and we convinced him not to send it to Mexico. We're going to have to pay for it, but, you know, a small amount. But normally, fire trucks in California go to Mexico, and then they get wasted. They don't use them. They probably get sold on the black market. I don't know what anybody would want with one. What are you pointing at? I'm reading that. Biodiesel? I just commented on that. I've been talking about how we fuel it for the last 5 minutes, Lou. Haven't you been listening? Lou's all pointing to the question Moreland had about the fuel. I've been talking about that for like 5 minutes. You got to listen to the radio show, Lou. Somebody's mowing. I hear somebody mowing. We've been mowing all day. Lou's been weed whacking. He did a great job. All that cut grass we could use to make biofuel out of. We're not going to today, but we need to get a still set up. We need to do good. Yeah, we're only saying we need a Dalmatian dog. We'll just paint spots on Ruger, and he can ride up in the engine with us. We'll put little black. We'll put white spots on a brown dog, and it'll work out well that way. So we're going to have our own militia, our own emergency services group with a fire truck. We'll probably, now if we get about another 20 people, we had a single mom and two kids move into one of our trailers this weekend, which is glory hallelujah. I mean, we need men, but she's like a 30-year-old mom with two kids. I don't know her story. I won't give out her name. I don't know what the conditions are, but we got another family in, two kids and a mom, and that's great. And now we need to attract some more men. We get another 15 to 20 people up here, we're going to become our, we're going to go for our own town. We're just going to secede from the county and say, look, we're the People's Republic of Kauai, Kauai Commonwealth, something like that. And we are a real republic. And we'll take turns being marshal of the town. We'll take turns being fire chief. We'll come up with an industry. There's something we can do. There's got to be something we can make up here. We could bottle our water and sell it. Camp Kauai water. But we can be our own little community. And if these hippies around here don't like it, they can move. We won't make them move. We're not going to be dictators or butchers. But we'll just say, look, this is the town. No ordinances. You leave people alone, we'll leave you alone. We'll tell the county their county ordinances don't pertain to us. We have our own sovereignty. And we'll make up our own rules. You know, things like every man has to have a gun and every man has to go through training. Every man has to take a tour, a turn at being part of the posse. Every man that's able has to be part of the militia. Every man that's able has to be part of the fire brigade. If you're not physically able, you can do things in support. And we'll tell people if you don't do it, you'll just be fined. We're not going to ostracize anybody. If you don't want to buy a gun, then you have to donate, I don't know, $400. That's the cost of a gun, so that somebody else can get a gun to protect you. I don't think that's all that weird. I really can't wait for, you know, that to happen. Well, of course, we'll have to obey the state laws. We won't be able to execute anybody now, you know. But in a post-collapse economy, who knows? No dandy boys allowed, yeah. We'll just make it uncomfortable and make it obvious that you're either going to be part of the solution or you're going to shut up. Because if you're part of the problem, we'll cut off your electricity. We'll do something. I know that sounds mean and the locals listening to this, but I'm not in charge. You guys are so lucky I'm not in charge. You guys are so lucky in this community that you've got a pastor like Warren Mark Campbell who's much more, I didn't know he was going to walk in the door when I said that, that it's much more forgiving and understanding. If I were in charge, it would be more paramilitary, but I'm not a leader. I'm not a leader by far, and I don't want to be a leader. So I won't be making the rules up. When everything falls apart. But societies have to have some rules. You can't have anarchy. So, yeah, there will be some rules. But I'm not going to be the kind of guy that's going to go, what do you mean you're building a 14-foot by 10-foot structure? Didn't you get a permit for that? That's not the kind of guy I am. And that's not the way society should be. But that's just Dutch's view. I probably won't even be here when this stuff happens. That's why we keep doing it. We want the kids to learn the righteousness, and they'll be carrying it on. But that's all I'm trying to share with you guys, trying to wake you up, trying to make you aware, trying to send you in the right directions so that you can find things out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Never, never, never take any one man's word for anything. Go research it, whether it's about theology, legal, history, societal, culture, anything. Because if you don't have the knowledge to argue these things and to say, wait a minute, you said something last week about this that isn't true. You said so-and-so did this, and I found five sources that says you're wrong. We had an example last night. Somebody was preaching on George Washington, and after the sermon, somebody said, yeah, well, how come you didn't talk about him raping his slaves? Well, that is a myth that's been shoved into, I call it a factoid. You tell a lie enough, people will believe it. Goebbels said that. And I looked around when I first heard that years ago, and I could find no proof that Washington raped any of his slaves. That's just something that they put into the school system at the collegiate level, and it trickles down. The young teachers that learn it in college then teach it to their kids, and it becomes, you know, de facto truth. But there's no lineage, there's no genetic proof of that Washington did anything like that. So, folks, we're winding down here. It's time for us to take a break. We're going to switch over to our big sister station, Liberty Tree Radio. We're still Stronghold Radio coming to you from Camp Kaweah. But up next, we're going to have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell with Practical Christianity. Stick around. I'll give the phone number out when we come back if you guys have any questions. We had one call last week. But the pastor's going to be talking about Christians that refuse to take action. Not passivity, not nonviolent resistance, but Christians that refuse to act when they see things going on in the world. We'll be back right after the break. You're listening to the Dutch Jones radio program.
So now I want to sing a new song. I want to be an extremist. I want to join a militia and wear camouflage. I want to be an extremist and run around and sing a rabble-rousing rebel song and sympathize with the skitties who realize it was the who did the Germans wrong. I want to be an extremist. I want to get the job done. Now what's so bad about being extreme? If I'm extremely innocent, if I'm extremely keen, if I'm extremely paranoid, it's cause of what I've seen. It's written in between the lines of every magazine. The FBI, the CIA are working for the KGB and getting in my way. Cause they don't like my politics, they dog me every day. I'm getting tired of telling them the problem is oy vey. The enemy is communism. I want to be an extremist. I want to join a militia and wear camouflage. I want to be an extremist and run around and sing a rabble-rousing rebel song and sympathize with the skinnies who realize it was the who did the Germans wrong. I want to be an extremist. I just want to get the job done. By the mob's opposing views, his only guarantee is that he's sure to be confused. Some may win, but most will lose. Their lives are only figments of the thoughts they cannot choose. And then else you'll ever see me on the 6 o'clock news, exposing lying, thieving, cheating communists. Who made me sing you this song? I want to be an extremist. I want to join a militia and wear camouflage. I want to be an extremist and run around and sing a rabble-rousing rebel song and sympathize with the skinheads who realize it was the Jews who did the Germans wrong. I want to be an extremist. I want to get the job done. I want to be an extremist and I just want to have fun.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out DutchJones.info. That's www.DutchJones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.DutchJones.info.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the foreign line. If you win the battle, surely you must fight.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, welcome to Stronghold Radio, and welcome to our friends on Liberty Tree Radio who are listening across the world. We're coming to you live right now from Camp Kaweah in the Kaweah Commonwealth in Central California. It is Thursday night. It is 6 p.m. It is March, what is today, the 17th, 2011, so it is live, which means you can call in if you like to for our special show tonight that we do every Thursday. So I guess it's not special if we do it every Thursday, but it's special to me. The phone number to call in is 559-346-8362. 559-346-8362. That is an AT&T cell phone. So if you use your AT&T cell phone, there's no cost to you. And you can also join in the chat room by going to dutchjones.info, dutchjones.info, and join the chat room there. Sign in. There's no cost or anything like that. You don't have to pay anything. Some people are afraid. And then you can put questions there, and as I see them, I'll pass them to the pastor. Well, without further ado, it's time for Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the church at Cahuilla.
Good evening, Dutch, and good evening to all you out there listening tonight. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the sin of inaction. I was contemplating this, and so that's where I felt like the Lord would have us go tonight, Dutch. So let's just jump right in then with the subject of the sin of inaction. A number of years ago, back in the 90s, our church prepared a document. It's called our church covenant. And in essence, Dutch, what it is, as you know, it's a statement of our beliefs on a number of subjects. And the catalyst for producing this, because our church for many years existed, my dad was pastor, as you know, before me. For many years, we didn't have a statement of beliefs.
Okay.
We had the Bible, and we ascribed to the Bible. But in studying the life of Sergeant Alvin York, one of the great heroes of World War I, an interesting thing in studying his life, and it's actually brought out in the movie Sergeant York with Gary Cooper in it. When America goes to war, Alvin York is
conscientious objector.
Thank you very much. He's a conscientious objector, and he goes before a couple of different boards because he's appealing. I don't want to go to war. I believe that the Bible says thou shalt not kill. He misunderstands that verse, but that's what his church taught. So he goes to the first group, and they say, nope, you're going to have to go. Then he goes to the second group, and he's appealing to them, and he says, why won't you take my word for it? I believe that, that we should not kill, and the Bible's against killing. He doesn't understand that thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not commit murder. But it's what the board says to him. He says, now you claim, Alvin York, that you believe in the Bible and that your church is against going to war. But they said to him, the Bible can be interpreted by many people in many different ways. And because your church is not a recognized church and it doesn't have a custom or creed, therefore people could be using the Bible as a means to get out of going to war.
Shield or an excuse.
Yeah, shield or an excuse. And they said, you need a written covenant, basically. And that's what we took from that movie. And I have the autobiography of Sergeant York as well, of Alvin York, which is a very, very, very good read, if anybody can get a hold of that. Through ABE books or something like that. And so we as a church, we said, you know what? I understand what the board was saying. They weren't trying to be too hard-nosed because it is true that people can make the Bible say all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. That's why we have pastors and teachers that would argue that that's an incorrect interpretation. People can interpret the Bible in so many different ways. And so we developed then in the 90s what we call our church covenant, and it's a statement of how we believe on many different subjects. And one of the subjects that we have written into our covenant is the right to bear arms and the right to defense. Mm-hmm. And so I'd like to read that paragraph to you, great. Dutch, and to your listeners. It says, we affirm and declare the scriptures teach that there is a time for war. We affirm and declare when God calls his people to wage war, it is a sin to be passive or to refuse to defend the just cause. We affirm and declare it is the duty of all women in the body to give aid and comfort and support of good and lawful Christian men engaged in such a war for God, family, and this body. Someday I would like to speak on that subject of the duty of women who give aid and support to those on the field and who have done so historically. We affirm and declare one of the signs of a nation under God's judgment is the disarmament of people. We affirm and declare Jesus taught the necessity to bear arms when he commanded his disciples to buy swords, which was the weapons of that day. We affirm and declare the scriptures admonish us to defend and protect the helpless as well as ourselves. And then we list just a whole bunch of scriptural references as to base our beliefs there. But the part I want to get to tonight is the sentence. I was reading this a number of years ago to a group of Christians where it says, we affirm and declare when God calls his people to wage war, notice that God can call his people, we're saying, mm-hmm. to wage war, that it would be a sin to be passive or refuse to defend the just cause. Yes. And I got a man that was, and he was a friend of mine, he was very angry by that statement. How dare you put me on the spot is what he was saying, that I might have to, that you're calling it a sin if I don't go to war with you?
Yeah.
If I refuse to defend the just cause? And, who's to say what the just cause is? Well, I agree with you. But if there is a just cause, and God can call his people to war, and if God has called his people to war, it'd be a sin to not go to war.
Worse than cowardice.
Yeah, and so and he didn't get that because he basically was reflecting the fact that he never wanted to go to war, and he was pacifistic in his thinking.
So he held strongly to those parts that reinforce that.
Yeah, so he held partly, but the point that, but to make the sake of argument, does God wage war? And we would say, yes, absolutely. The Bible is replete with it. God wages war. And so if he's calling, any war that God would wage would be a holy war.
Yeah.
It'd be just. It'd be righteous. Like, for instance, we differ. I mean, you and I would agree, but we differ with the United States policy for the wars we're in right now.
Right.
We don't believe they're just wars. We don't believe they're holy wars. But if God calls us to war, it's a holy war. It's a just war. It's a righteous war. So in that case, it would be a sin to be passive or to refuse to defend the just cause that God is calling his people to do. We have in theology, Dutch pastors teach that we have sins that we commit and sins that we may omit. So it's known as, the technical term is sins of commission and sins of omission.
Right.
So a sin of commission, to commit a sin would be we steal a candy bar from the local store. We kill someone, we murder someone.
Take a positive action.
Yeah. So we've committed a sin that is a sin of commission, something we've committed. But there's also the sin of omission. We should do something and we don't do it. We omit to do that which we should do. And in the case of our illustration here, if God's calling his people to wage war, to omit to do that, to not do it, to be passive or refuse to defend the just cause, then would be sin. Now let me give you a scripture for everybody understands the concept of a sin of commission. You know, you steal, you kill,
yeah.
You do something wrong, you lie or cheat or whatever. All right. But a sin of omission, James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know to do the right thing and you don't do it, it's a sin. I just heard just recently, I forget which news agency I was reading or watching on the television. Might have been Napolitano, Judge Napolitano, who's doing a great job, by the way, on Fox News, I think. Doesn't come from a scriptural perspective, but he comes from a very good constitutional perspective.
Liberty.
And I can't be sure if it was on his show or not. But anyway, it was the story of this lady who had got raped in New York. And like 30 or 40-some people saw her and did nothing to do it. And
heard
then,
her screams.
Yeah, heard her screams. And the guy even came back like 20 minutes later and finished the job on her.
Mm-hmm.
And so those people that heard this lady scream, watching her being raped, that would be certainly a sin of omission. They knew the right thing was to somebody needed to step in and help this lady.
Even pick up the phone.
Even pick up the phone.
They wouldn't even do that.
Whatever it would be. And all of them could have rushed down there and stopped the guy. Or two or three.
Massive men could have taken him out.
Two or three of that. So that would be a good example of a sin of omission. They knew that the woman needed help.
Yeah.
Somebody ought to help them, and they refused, so they admitted to do a help. So the scripture says that if we know to do good and we don't do it, it is sin. So let's look at some examples. I want to look at some examples in scripture then where people omitted to do the right thing and paid the consequences. We'll start off in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 23. Now this is the story of Gideon and Gideon's army, God coming to Gideon. We're going to pick it up where God has spoken to Gideon and affirmed that he wants him to lead his people out of tyranny. So in verse 23, it says, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, to Gideon, fear not, thou shalt not die. Because Gideon says, you know, I've seen God. I've seen God. He's talked to me. I think I can't live. So God says, it's all right. I'm speaking peace to you. Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which is God is peace. God will bring peace. And it is unto this day yet in Ophrah and of the Abiezerites. And it came to pass the same night. Now God's called Gideon to lead his people out of bondage. But here's something that he does first. And the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. Now his father is an idolater. And he says, your father's got an altar of Baal, and he's got a grove. Cut it down and break down the altar.
Yeah.
So before he goes to war, which he's going to do in a very short time, he needs to get the heart of the people right. He needs to get his heart right. And he needs to get his family as much as possible right with God. And that's a good example for all of us. Before we go, to war, we want to make sure that our heart is right and our heart is clean. And that's why generals like Washington and Cromwell, Lee and Jackson, were very careful about the army, you know, that it was the army of the Lord. We're representing the army of the Lord, make sure it's clean and pure before the Lord. So he cuts down the grove, tears down the altar, and he builds an altar unto the Lord upon the top of the rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove and that thou shalt cut down. This is what God's telling them to do. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. And it was so, because he feared his father's household. Now, his father and he weren't, so one that they were, didn't get along real well, but he's tearing down his father's grove and his father's going to be upset.
Right.
So it says, because he feared his father's household, the men of the city, and the men of the city, that he would not do it by day and did it by night. This is a proper kind of fear. This is a fear that leads or builds rides to caution.
Tactical fear.
It's a tactical fear. That's another way of putting it. There is a fear that says, no, I won't go because I might lose my life. No, I won't go because the consequences may be too dire. That's an improper fear. But there's a fear that's a proper fear. For instance, it's coming up, as you know, a springtime here where we're at. And in just another week or so, as it gets a little warmer, the snakes are going to be out.
Yeah.
So now we have a proper fear. It doesn't mean that we don't go in the mountains. We don't weed eat around here.
Take caution.
We just have to take precautions. So Gideon exercises a proper fear. It says he fears his father's household and he fears the men of the city, but he still goes out and does the Lord's will. So he's not being inactive here. He's being active, but he's just showing some prudence. So he cuts down the grove at night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down. Mm-hmm. That was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And these bullocks are offering a savor of peace to the Lord, that he'll receive the sacrifice. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And they inquired and asked, and they said, it was Gideon, the son of Joash, that hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Now, these are supposed to be followers of God, you know,
right.
God's people.
Yet they're still sacrificing to Baal.
Yeah, and they're saying, let's kill the guy that cut down our altar. But when righteous deeds are done, the long and short of it is, some people get happy and some people get mad. You know,
yeah.
When we make a stand for the Lord, let the chips fall where they may, you're going to get some people mad, you're going to get some people happy. And you and I have experienced that many times. You get people mad by the things you say, but that's the way it is.
It's a line in the sand. Where are you going to stand, on that side or this side?
Yeah, and to move into the dimension of the prophetic is to get people upset, and in some cases, people very, very upset and very angry. It says of Stephen, when he was preaching to them, the Jews, about how they killed Christ, it says they were so angry they gnashed on him with their teeth. They became like ravenous dogs, all right? And so he said, it says, let's bring him out so he may die, because he cut down the grove. Now, this is interesting. They told Joash, get your son out here, we're going to kill him. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Sometimes when we do a righteous act and a righteous deed, others follow and kind of get built up themselves. And so, and take a little courage. So now, Gideon's dad, actually, a little courage comes upon him because of Gideon's righteous deed. And he says, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? If he's a god, let him save himself. If the god of Baal there that was cut down. He says, will you plead for Baal? Verse 31, will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he had thrown down his altar. So actually, his dad is calling Gideon Jerubbabel, let Baal plead right now, because names had significance back then. So basically, the dad took some courage because Gideon did a courageous act, and I like that. But I'm reading this little bit first, because when Gideon does go to war, he has to make sure there isn't sin in the camp. That's the concept here before he goes to war. And so now,
to get right with God, it's Coram Deo do that act.
Yeah, right. It's Coram Deo to do that act. So now we know the story of how Gideon gets all people from all around the tribes of Israel, and they're too many, and God has to whittle them down. I'm not going to go there to 300.
The elite force.
Yeah, the elite force. That's a subject for another time, and it's a good lesson, but I just don't want to go there. So now they blow the trumpet, and they break the pots, and
they march around,
and they take on the Gibeonites, and the Midianites, and they pursue them with just 300 men. They win a great victory, and the Midianites now are running back pell-mell. They're all disorganized, and so Gideon and his followers are actually trying to do a complete rout and victory, and they're chasing the kings that have escaped, and they're going to try and hunt them down and kill them. So when we pick up the passage now, we're going to pick it up in Judges 8 and verse 4. Now he's chasing the rest of those that ran pell-mell. Judges 8 and verse 4, verses 4 to 17 is what we're going to look at here. Gideon's got a small army now, but he's been extremely victorious because God sent fear in the camp when they broke the pitchers and they blew the trumpets and said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Mm-hmm. And of course, and God sent fear into the camp. Praise God for what he chaos does in the enemy's camp. And so it sent chaos. So now they're trying to finish the mop-up operation. But even in the mop-up operation, the two kings that he's chasing after are still very, very strong, Zalmanua and Zeba, and they still got a lot of soldiers with them. So in verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men, still a tiny, tiny army that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, and these are people in the land of Gad, they're of the children of Israel, all right? And he says unto the people of the land of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. So he asked his brethren, another tribe of Israel, hey, help us out here with some food, because, man, we're famished.
Yeah, we're on a mission.
We're on a mission. Help. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? So they said, wait a minute, you want us to give bread to your army? If we do this, and you do not conquer Zalmunna or Zeba,
yeah,
they're going to come back at us and they're going to kill us. So I don't think you're strong enough to do it. There's only 300 guys with you. I don't think we're going to give you any bread.
Yeah.
There was a decision. They failed to make a righteous decision. They decided to stay on the fence and stay inactive.
Neutral.
They wanted to say, yeah, they wanted to be neutral. And, of course, there really isn't any neutrality in these things. There's no such neutrality.
You're either for me or
against me. Yeah, Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. That's exactly right, Dutch. So the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And I think that's the way many Americans are today, too. You know, they're just sitting on the fence, just kind of waiting to see the way things fall out. We've had people, Dutch, as you know, that's visited the church, and they want to be with us, and when we encourage them to start getting a little bit active and take a stand,
show up on the field on Saturday,
show up on the field for a little bit of training, they all of a sudden they don't want to go there. That's like buying the farm. That's getting too fanatical.
Well, it's like the quote in the beginning, a patriot is rare. And,
yes.
But when he's winning,
then everybody jumps on his side. We're gonna. Yeah. I'll actually quote Mark Twain at the end. Yeah. We'll give it to everybody.
I got your book here somewhere.
Yeah.
Over here.
Oh, there it is. Yeah. Good.
Yeah.
We'll quote Mark Twain here, folks, at the end. That quote, and we'll give it to you in full. That Dutch is given paraphrasing there, and so we've seen that where people, they all they're concerned about is us four no more. They want to hang out with the church a little bit as long as we're teaching things that they like and helping them with survival and how to prepare and things like that. But then when they're called to put their name on the line, so to speak. Or that something might come against them, or to
make
be counted, to make a stand and be counted.
Sign that roster for the militia, yeah, like we asked.
Then all of a sudden they back off and they run away like scalded dogs, because they don't really know which way it's going to go down, whether we're going to win or lose, you know, whether we're going to give our lives or not. And so that's what's going on here with the princes of Succoth. And Gideon said unto them, verse 7, this is Judges chapter 8, verse 7, Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. He said, all right, you're not going to help my army because you're not sure how this thing's going to play out. You don't know if Zalmunna and Zeba are going to take me on, you know, are going to defeat us. When I come back, you're going to pay big time.
Right.
And he went up thence to Penuel. And Penuel is a city that of his brothers again, of the tribe of Gad, and said unto them, and they spake unto them likewise, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he said, all right, you guys, you're not going to help me. You're going to be inactive. You're going to be, this is the sin of inaction. You're going to fail to take a stand one way or the other. You're going to think you can ride the fence. When I come back, you're going to pay.
Yeah, you didn't answer the call.
Yeah. So verse 9, and he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Penuel had a big tower, and they said, look, we're not going to help you. We got this big tower. And he said, this big tower that you're trusting in right now is not going to defeat me and my 300 men when I come back. Yeah. Verse 10. Now Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts were with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left, all of the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. You know, there's a great slaughter going on, but there's still about 15,000 men that are left. And so 300 against it, still the odds are incredible odds here, yeah, that Gideon will pull this thing off. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east side of Nobah and Jogbah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the hosts. He defeated them, routed them. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him. So the guy's outside the city, and he says, "Hey, tell me about the leaders in Succoth. How many there are?" So he got some reconnoitering. Some intel. Is exactly what he's doing.
Human intel.
Yeah. And he inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 77 men. So he says there's 77 elders here, and he probably even gave them the names of the people, locations, of the elders and locations, things like that. So now Gideon comes with his men. He comes then to Succoth, and he said, "Behold, Ziba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?" And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness, and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Now this is a very polite way of saying he caused them, he taught them a lesson. That would be the way of saying it. Commentators are a little bit mixed here whether he actually killed his men or whether he actually rolled them up in thorns and thistles and threw them in the briars and really made them pay.
That's the image I had.
Yeah. And so the image there would be, if he did do that, if he rolled them up in the briars, would be sort of like what we would, in the old days, they called tar and feathering.
Run out on a rail.
Yeah, run them out on a rail and tar and feathering them, because it took forever to get that tar and those feathers off.
Tore your skin off, burned
you. Yeah, right.
It was not funny.
Right. So it's possible that he may have preserved them, or he may have killed them. It's kind of hard to know from the text there. But anyway, he made them pay dearly. Either way, they had to pay dearly. All right.
He made an example of him.
Yeah, he made an example of him. There you go. Good point. Verse 17, and he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Now, this one it says he beat down that tower and he killed them. He slew them.
Killed the militia that was there.
Yeah, and you know. So here it is. The people, Gideon's own brethren, failed to take a stand. He needed help. They refused to help. They refused to defend the just cause, if you were. They refused to join in the battle for righteousness. And they were made to pay dearly for it.
Right.
And so there's an example of what can happen with the sin of inaction. Now, Dante in his Inferno, it's one of the quotes in our quote book that you like, he said the hottest places of hell are reserved for those who, in a time of crisis, take a position of neutrality. So that's exactly what we saw here with these men of Gad. They took a position of neutrality. They didn't want to get involved.
Right.
I got wife and children here. I can't take a stand. I can't get involved.
Like the Patriot, when he stood up and says, "I'm a father. I can't afford."
I can't afford to get involved. Yeah, but he had to.
Yeah.
But he was forced to.
And what happened? The war came to visit upon his household.
Yeah, the war came upon him. He was trying to avoid it, but the war came to him. Yeah. And the people of America are going to only avoid for so long, and they're going to be forced, just like the gentleman in Patriot there. Yeah, just like the I can't think of his name in the movie. Mel Gibson. I forget the movie name of Mel Gibson.
Ghost.
Yeah, the Ghost. Yeah, but he finally had to make a stand there after his son was killed.
Now, rubber meets the road thing. When you walked in before the break, I was saying, where we would apply this today, the people that have walked away from us today, when hardship hits and they come up here, we're going to say, "Hey, you chose neutrality. You're not here working. You're not. Here's your little survival kit. Here's your letter explaining the verses." We're not going to kill them. That's why I was saying we're lucky. You people are lucky that you have a loving pastor that you walked away from years ago. But the Bible teaches us that there is a harsh punishment for those that do not take a stand. And we see it today. The people that won't support this church when it got scary.
And this is not even close to being scary.
No, when it got scary to them.
Yeah, when it got scary to them. There you go. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Oh, my. So,
So we can apply that in other ways. You don't have to roll them in the briars. Just say, look, I don't. You weren't there when we needed you.
We have no obligation to give you anything. Just as Scripture teaches, with the virgins with their oil, and the other virgins came and said, please give us of your oil, give us of your oil. And they said, nope, we don't have any obligation to give you any of our oil. We had extra.
You heard the same warnings we did.
Right. You had the same opportunity. And now you're in torments, and we're happy.
Yeah. I'm not giving up my family's oatmeal.
Yeah. So there's a good example of that. We want to look at another example of the sin of inaction, and that's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Numbers, chapter 32. All right, where are we at here in terms of
it's about time for a break right now. Why don't we take a break now?
Be perfect.
You don't have to point it out, Lou. Just start playing the music, and I'll give them the cue. You're listening to Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the church at Kaweah. You can find his church, our church, my church, on the website, dutchjones.info. We're going to come back with another half hour of it, but if you want to check out the website while you're listening, you can see the other things that we do here. You're listening to Stronghold Radio, coming to you through Liberty Tree Radio, our sister network, from Camp Kaweah in Kaweah, California. We'll be right back.
Into the land, the battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory. In like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory.
When the crash does come, when there is a natural disaster, during civil unrest, the last thing you want to be is a refugee. So check out dutchjones.info. That's www.dutchjones.info. We have the supplies you need and the information you will need. That's www.dutchjones.info.
Yeah.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, just keep on the foreign line.
If you win the Welcome back to Practical Christianity with Pastor Warmark Campbell here on Stronghold Radio, coming to you live on the 17th of March, 2011, from Cahuilla, California. And we're going to get right back into it. The sin of inaction, of the sin of omission. Pastor, you were just starting off with Numbers 32 when we left.
Yes, let's catch up in case somebody's just joined us, Dutch, at the half-hour break or maybe came in a little bit late. The Church of Cahuilla has produced a document. It's our we call it our church covenant. It's a statement of our beliefs on a number of subjects. It deals with the classical subjects as the, you know, our belief concerning the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the doctrine of salvation, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, and has all the basic doctrines that most churches would be pretty much united on. And then we deal with issues that tend to be a little bit more, I think, necessary for folks to understand. Like we have a section on the right to own land and property, the right to and duty to work, and we have a section called the right to bear arms and the right to defense, articulating our understanding of these issues. And so I was teaching on this to a group of Christians up north, another state above California, and when I read "We affirm and declare the scriptures teach there's a time for war," that was okay. But when I read "We affirm and declare when God calls his people to wage war, it is a sin to be passive or refuse to defend the just cause," and I got one friend of mine that was very irate by this, and he didn't like this at all because he basically wanted to be one who could stay on the fence and be passive, waiting to see how the war would play out, whether, you know, and then he could join, and he could maybe join forces. And he didn't like the fact that we were saying it's a sin to refuse to defend the just cause when God's calling his people to wage war. And so it's important, folks, that we understand here, if you've just joined us, that what we're discussing is there are times scripturally in the Bible and times historically when God calls his people to wage war. And if God's calling us to wage war, it is a holy war, it is a righteous war, it is a just war. Therefore, to refuse to defend that just cause or to be a part in fighting for that just cause would be a sin. And the Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin," in James 4 and 17. So we've been looking at some examples of when people at a time of war were inactive and how God judged them for that because they would not take a stand. So now we're in Numbers chapter 32 to kind of see how this continues to play out. So in Numbers 32 and verse 1, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, for behold, the place was a good place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Atroth, Dibon, Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Eliah, and Shebam, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore," said they, "if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over the Jordan." So what's going on is here, children of Reuben and of Gad, they're going to petition Joshua to let them have their... Let them have their inheritance now rather than God had said on the other side of Jordan everybody's going to get their inheritance on the land of Canaan. And Reuben and Gad, they really have what we call tunnel vision here. They see this great place, but they're tired. It's been a long time. You know, it's been, you know, 40 years of wandering. And they're saying, this place is great. Let's just stay here now. And let's not, you know, I'm tired of going on and on and on.
Yeah.
So Reuben and Gad say, this is a great place. It's a big plain, a lot of food here for the cattle. We want to stay here. We won't go across Jordan, even though God said the blessings are on the other side of Jordan. So they're very short-sighted here. So now, verse 6, "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and you shall sit here?" In other words, on the other side of Jordan is the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites
giants.
And the Hittites and the giants. Hey, there's going to have to be some battles fought, and are you guys going to cop out and let your other brothers, you know, do the fighting for you?
Yeah.
Because they've already come and they've already been, you know, God's given them victories where they've been on their march. And he said, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. In other words, they're saying, are you going to stay back? And then you're going to cause the children, other children of Israel's heart to faint, your brethren's heart, saying, wait a minute, we just lost two big tribes, Reuben and Gad. We were small to begin with. Now we're weakened. Maybe we should stay here with them. And Moses says, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He said, you guys are just acting like those 10 spies who gave an evil report. Yeah. Verse 9, for when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol, now Moses is going to recount, he says, Reuben and Gad, remember what happened. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Verse 10, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, as we know the story, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So he says, you guys are just acting just like your fathers did. Be real careful what you're doing here. And Moses says, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them to wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. The only older folks that make it is Joshua and Caleb, because
they gave
like
the
that.
True testimony.
They gave the true testimony, and the Bible says they had another spirit, a spirit that wasn't of fear, and a spirit that said, we can take the land. God is God. No matter even the giants are big and they're a real reality and they're a formidable foe, let's go for it anyway in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 14, and behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, Moses says, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you will turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Look, you guys are treading on dangerous ground here by wanting to stay here on this side of Jordan. You're liable to get God really mad. Verse 16, and they came near unto him and said, okay, Moses, I understand where you're coming from. We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities.
This happened in the first hour. I don't know what's going on. Okay, we're back up. Sorry about that, folks, but we got solar flares going on. We're using a satellite, so that's going to happen. Pastor's going to back it up a little bit and continue on.
Right.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord, before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. All right, you guys want this land real bad. It's not God's best for you, but you can have it. If you'll go to battle, fight for your brethren, and then you can come back and enjoy after your brethren have settled in peace as well. Now, verse 23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a verse that I was made to memorize as a young child. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I learned about it in Sunday school classes and so forth. But I never understood the context of be sure your sin will find you out. I always thought it was, if I'm a little boy and I go to the store and I steal a Snickers bar or a Reese's peanut butter cup and I put it in my pocket and nobody sees it and I get out the door of the store, be sure my sin's going to find me out, and then I'm going to get caught. Somehow I'm going to get caught, and then I'm going to get punished for it. And so I thought it was a sin of commission. I committed a sin, and I did it. Nobody saw it, but somehow the Lord saw it, and somehow it comes to light, and I'm going to, and it's going to get broadcast, and I'm going to have to pay the price.
Right.
But contextually, be sure your sin will find you out is the sin of inaction. The sin of that he's talking about here is, you're supposed to go to war. You're supposed to wage battle. You do not wage battle by your inaction. That sin will find you out, and you're going to have to pay the consequences for it. So we take a very famous portion of Scripture that many are raised with in Sunday school, be sure your sin will find you out, and we find out the context is inactivity, omitting to do the right thing. And if you, and folks, if you out there, if you know to do the right thing, to him that knoweth to do good, you know you should be in the battle for righteousness. You know you should be in the battle against the New World Order. You know you should take a stand against this administration and the tyranny that's coming down the pike upon the people of America. And if you refuse because you want to protect your family, us four and no more, and you don't want to join with the people of God who are standing right now in the gap and making up a hedge against the evil in this land, be sure your sin of inaction will find you out, because God has already called his people to wage war. Amen. And it's a sin to be passive or refuse to defend the just cause that is going on right now.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Or speak against the unjust cause.
And so Nanny says, build yourself cities for your little ones, folds for your sheep, and do that that you've said you're going to do. And so Reuben and Gad, then they go with them over Jordan. And they commence the battles of Canaan.
Right.
So again, very clear here on what's going on with the sin of inaction. Now I want to give you one more scripture. We still have time.
Sure.
Of how this plays out of Christians taking God's people, in this case, taking a very strong stand. This is found in 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 27 to 29 will set the stage for us. 2 Samuel 17, verses 27 to 29. This is, unfortunately, we have I just taught on this recently, Dutch, you'll remember at church not too long ago, a military coup has taken place, and Absalom, David's son, has chosen to try and defeat his father and take over the kingdom by a military coup. And so right now we're in the middle of the battle, and it's to be seen who's going to prevail. Is Absalom going to win in this military coup, or is the rightful king, King David, going to win? And so it's in the midst, in the heat of the battle, and actually David's on the lam. He's on the run right now. He's not in the city of David. He's basically, you know, trying to make a go of it while Absalom's pursuing him, and while, you know, so it does not look good for David at this point. Mm-hmm. But we're going to find out that there are some men that say, no, we're going to stand by David. Whether he sinks or swims, it's the right thing to do. Whether we perish with David in taking a stand for him, we're going to stand with David because it's the right thing to do, and let God sort this thing out in eternity.
Sure.
So in verse 27, David's out in the middle of the desert here, and he needs help, and he needs food and things. And it came to pass when David was come to Manahem that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim. These are men who took a stand, not knowing how it's going to come out. Because at this point, if you were a betting person, you'd probably bet with Absalom. You wouldn't bet with David, all right? Because it looks like David's going to be defeated. And these men, they brought beds and basins, that'd be blankets, basins, earthen vessels, wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse, various kinds of corn, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of the cattle for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So here's three men, and we're gonna showcase here, because the scriptures do, this gentleman by the name of Barzillai, who says, you know what, David's on the run, it doesn't look good for David, but I believe David is God's man. Absalom, in this thing, he looks like he's going to win out, but he's in sin, he's in disobedience, and he is the enemy, and I'm going to stand with the anointed of God and let the chips fall where they may.
Right.
Because they're making a decision here. I can't overemphasize this enough. These men, when they defend David and they bring him all this food, what happens if Absalom does defeat David? These guys' heads are going to roll.
Treason.
Yeah, he's going to cut these guys' heads off. Their family. He's going to also, Absalom's going to come in and destroy probably. Yeah, the lands will be seized. The women are going to be ravished, sold into slavery, if not killed. The children are probably going to be killed or sold into slavery.
Yeah.
So these men are taking a very big risk, but it's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
I remember when my dad unincorporated the church years ago, back in about 1992, which wasn't a really great risk. We lost 2/3 of the congregation at that time. But one man said, boy, you're very brave for doing this. And Dad said to him, hey, when you know what the Word of God is on the issue, it's not a difficult decision after all. It's
right
actually quite easy.
Easy to make.
Yeah, and yeah. So because we only have one choice, really. Are we pleasing God, folks, or are we not? That's the choice that we have.
Everything comes down to that.
Yeah, everything comes down to that.
So these guys were acting as partisans to support a guerrilla force.
Yes.
And we see this like in the War of Northern Aggression. When the Federals found out that they did that, they'd burn your farm, kill your men, rape your women.
Yes.
The same thing happened thousands of years ago that happened 100 and whatever years ago and is happening today all over the world. You support the partisans that support the guerrilla forces take huge risk.
I'm glad you brought that up because it reminds me one of these days we're going to look at the Scottish Covenanters.
Oh, yeah.
And those that defended, and one of these days we'll talk about the women in Scotland. When the Covenanters were, the Scottish Covenanters, they were not allowed to preach. The king said, you can't have a license to preach because I don't like what you're preaching. Mm-hmm. And they did what was called conventicle preaching. They went out and preached in the fields. And the people mm-hmm. were not supposed to go out there in the fields and listen to them. And so these preachers that would go out in the fields and preach had a price on their head. And if they were caught, they'd get their head severed. Usually put their head on a pike out in front of the city. But women and men would take these preachers in and house them for a time and feed them. But mm-hmm. the penalty, if they took that preacher in and were caught, they'd be even the women themselves would be ripped out of their homes, thrown into a cage in the middle of winter. They might be imprisoned for years and years and years and left there to die.
Branded.
Who knows, you know, the atrocities, but the women said, that's all right. This is God's man, and I'm going to take care of him, you know.
Yeah.
And so decisions had to be made. And you brought up the War of Northern Aggression. And like in the state of Missouri,
oh.
if you took a stand and helped a Confederate, the law was, if you help a Confederate, you're going to die. You're going to get shot. And so people took real stands to help God's people through the years. We can do no less, Dutch. That's,
yeah.
Now, obviously, we can do no less, you know. Yeah. That's why... I love, you know, the patriots that really, really take a stand, you know. How beautiful for patriots' dream that sees beyond the years you know, in liberating strife, who more their self, their country loved, and mercy more than life, you know.
Yeah.
Who more than selves, their country loved, and I love that song, and mercy more than life. So now, let's to kind of skip ahead here in 2 Samuel chapter 19, we find that David has actually won the battle, and Absalom's defeated, and now he's rewarding Barzillai. And we're going to find that in 2 Samuel chapter 19. We're skipping a lot of material here, folks. Just
you got to go
for
do the research
of time.
Yourself.
Yeah, you can kind of look at that story, but it's fascinating. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 31. David has now he's coming back as the anointed and the victorious king. Verse 31, and David's going to remember those men that helped him. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Manahem, for he was a very great man. So I like this. Here's a man, folks, that's 80 years old, that's getting in the battle, in the fray. He could easily say, look, I'm retired. I've already fought my battles. Leave it for the 20-year-olds. Leave it. That's a good point, Dutch. Leave it for the young people. You know, I'm too old anymore. But here he is, 80, saying, no, this is God's man out there. I have to give to the holy cause of liberty. I have to give to the, you know, this precious cause. And David is God's man. And so I'm going to put my life on the line and make a stand. And so I love that. Even it's so... So, folks, a lot of us within that are in the militia movement, the liberty movement, I know you're up in years, but continue in the battle, and we pray that God will send the young people.
You still have a purpose to fulfill.
You still have a purpose to fulfill. And so here's a guy, 80 years old, in the battle, going out in the desert, meeting the king, and giving him food. And so the king, and so Barzillai says, it says that he's 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance. Verse 33, and the king said unto Barzillai, now David wants to honor him and reward him, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Look at him, come back to Jerusalem, I'm the conquering king, I'll take good care of you, Barzillai. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat? Or what I drink. In other words, the king gets to eat good stuff. I mean, he gets to eat delicacies and filet mignon. And he says, look, I'm 80 years old. My taste buds are largely gone. I can't tell the difference between a filet mignon or a top sirloin. Yeah, he says, so, you know, it just ain't going to do me a lot of good. And I can't tell the difference between cheap wine or good wine.
Yeah.
And so he says, can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? He says, look, even my hearing's not very good, but I gave all that I have for the holy cause of liberty. And, you know, I appreciate that. And, you know, we teach here, Dutch, that we may not have a lot to offer. And Barzillai, he's 80 years old. He says, my hearing's gone. My taste is gone. My sight is gone. I can't even think as quick on my feet as I used to be. But here, God, use me. And when that little boy, when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000 men there with one day, and he asked disciples, do we have any food? And they said, there's a little boy that's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, that'll work. All that little boy had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but he offered them to Jesus to give it all. And folks, sometimes we're sick, sometimes we're infirm. It may be 5 loaves and 2 fishes, all that we have to give to the holy cause of liberty. But Jesus can take those 5 loaves and 2 fishes of your life and multiply them for the kingdom's sake, for God's victory. And you might say, I don't even have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'm a paraplegic in a wheelchair listening to the sound of Pastor Campbell. That's all right. Take whatever you have and give it to the holy cause of liberty, and God can multiply it.
Even if you're just spreading the word and giving verbal encouragement, you do what you can. Just give it all up to the Lord and to the holy cause of liberty.
Yeah, and let him multiply it for you.
Yeah.
So he says, why should thy servant be a burden unto the Lord King? Thy servant will go a little ways over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense me with such a reward? But he said, here's what you can do. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by my grave, the grave of my father and my mother. I don't have time to get into that, but that's an interesting thought there about wanting to go back to his own city. And, you know, he loves his land, he loves his country and his people. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do with him what seemed good to thee. And Chimham is his son. And he says, take my son, let him be in the household. I'm too old for it. Would you reward him and would you teach him, you know, and so forth. So King David takes Chimham, and he goes over with David, and all the people went over Jordan, and the king was come over, and the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place.
Amen.
So Barzillai, at 80 years old, he makes a stand, and David there is to reward him. Now the quote, Dutch, that you, as I finish my thoughts here, the quote that you were wanting to get at, we're talking about the sin of inaction. Mark Twain said, and it's a very good, great quote, in the beginning of change, a patriot is a scarce man. But when his cause succeeds, the timid join him, for then it costs nothing to be a patriot. That's why we love the story of Barzillai and some of these other stories, is because it was going to cost him something. See? But he's not timid. He joined when he didn't know how the cause was going to play out. And sometimes, folks, I got to admit to you today, I don't exactly know how it'll play out in America. I don't know how it'll play out for my life or for your life. I can't guarantee anything. I can't, by thinking, as Jesus said, change the stature of my head or put hair back on my bald head. I can't do those things. I just have to trust God day by day.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that a change is taking place in America, and we know we have a cause. But it says, when his cause, the patriot's cause, succeeds, then the timid join him, for then it costs nothing to be a patriot. Amen. And it'll cost you something even now. It's cost us here, Dutch. It costs us something to stand for the holy cause of liberty. But I know that I'm going to meet Jesus someday on the day of judgment, and I want to have done all to stand and stand some more in the holy cause of liberty, or what George Washington called the sacred flame of liberty.
Yeah.
And I want to be there, and I don't know how the chips will fall out. I don't know what will go on in the future, but I know that I want to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and for righteousness, and it's the sin of inaction is hurting the Church of the Living God today.
Amen, Pastor. Amen. You've been listening to Pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the Church at Cahuilla in Cahuilla, California. You can find the website by going to the church at, the letters A-T, Cahuilla, K-A-W-E-A-H, .org. I know that's a lot, but if you just Google Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, conventional spelling, it comes up on Google. The church is there. His sermons are there. If you need to hear more, that's what you got to do. If you want to hear more of the sermons, if you make a donation of $30 a month, Lou and Mrs. Campbell will make sure that you get mailed a hard copy on disc. Is it on one disc or on four discs, Lou? Four MP3 discs, so you can listen to the sermons. every month. You guys can have your little home church there like some people are doing. You can hear his Wednesday night teachings. We're getting comments in the chat room that he's a great teacher. He is. He's awesome. We're so fortunate to have him. Well, guess what? Because of the miracle of electronics, that God gives us this output, we don't need a Liberty Tree to nail stuff to anymore, although we have Liberty Tree Radio. Isn't that great? We can put the voice out there. We can get these teachings out there. And all you have to do is take action to get them. I can't force you to listen to this. We can't force you to tune in every Thursday to Practical Christianity. You have to make the effort. Get these sermons, get these teachings, and pass them around. We had a lot of dropouts during this one because of the satellite. But when we get the archive up, we'll repost it. Tell your friends about it. This was an awesome teaching today. I got goosebumps today. You're not going to get this anywhere else, folks, except on Liberty Tree Radio, Stronghold Radio, and definitely at the Church at Cahuilla, and the few handful of righteous churches that are out there. So don't go to a dead church. If you can't find a church, make this your digital church. And listen to the teachings of Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, folks. We'll be back tomorrow. I don't know what we're going to do. It'll be me. But keep listening. And remember, the sword is heavy, the battle is hard, but victory...